Morning. It is always good to come together as we continue to worship together through the exposition of the Scripture this morning. And why don't we stand together as we read the text? You all have been sitting for a little while. I thought it would be good just to begin by reading. We're going to continue in chapter 14, but begin by reading the entire chapter, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for blessing us with your word. We thank you for preserving your word the way that you have. We are thankful for these comforting words that we have read, and that we will continue to to go through the next several weeks. Father, we are thankful for all that was accomplished on our behalf by your Son. And Father, we are thankful that you have made us know you, that you have brought us to life so that we might see and that we might know the Son and know you. And Father, we just, again, thank you for the time we have together this morning. And we just ask that you would bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So as James spoke of last week, we're covering a text here where Jesus is comforting his disciples. And they had much to be comforted of, if you think about what was approaching them. Jesus had just previously revealed that there was a betrayer, Judas. He had revealed Judas. And Judas had left their company after Jesus said, "What you are going to do, do quickly." This was in chapter 13. Then Jesus had spoken to the disciples of him, of he leaving them. We saw in chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, that was Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So here we see Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you." And then he says, "You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So he speaks. So here Jesus speaks to his disciples. After Judas left, he's preparing them, continuing to prepare them. Speaking to them, telling them that he's about to leave them. So you can see that they're hearing something here that he's spoken it over and over again. But it's like they just didn't hear. But we know that he's preparing them for his departure. And then we saw Peter said in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So Jesus is speaking to them about his leaving them, and we see, we can see kind of, and we'll see through our text today that the disciples just didn't completely understand. They didn't get, it's like they didn't see, even though he spoke of it over and over, they just didn't quite see that he was going to the cross and that he was going to be glorified on the cross. But we can imagine with them, we see that they didn't see fully, but we can imagine and think about them spending those 3 years or however long it was following Christ. These disciples had seen the miracles. They had heard Jesus speak the very words of God. They believed that he was God. They believed he was the Son of God. They had spent time with Jesus, and Jesus had loved them the way that he did, the way that he showed his love toward them. So we can imagine, and we can see that they were facing some great distress, some great trouble. And just think about the way they're thinking right at this moment. He's just told Peter that he would deny him, and as James talked about later, he talked about how, in some of the other texts, how they would all run away. But Jesus had just spoken of this of one of the disciples that was going to betray him. They had heard the threats of the leaders. They knew that all of these people desired to put Jesus to death. And I think they knew that he was speaking of his death. We can say it, see that, by the way. Peter said, I would lay down my life for you, Jesus. I would lay down my life to stop this from happening. And then we saw Jesus respond to Peter, even that he would deny him three times. So we can see the distress, the reason they would have cause for troubled hearts in all of this. All of this was happening and it was out of their hands. It was out of their control. Jesus was explaining what was going to happen. They didn't desire it to happen, but it was completely out of their control. There was nothing they could do to stop it. All of this was in the hands of God. All of it we know was foreordained by God to come to pass. And it was all for a purpose. And the purpose was to bring glory to God and the Son. And the purpose was also for the good of these very disciples that were hearing Jesus speak these words. But they didn't quite see that yet. They're just hearing Jesus, this man that they love, the Son of God that has come and he's dwelt with them all this time, they hear him speaking of him leaving and they can't go with him. So you can imagine the distress and sorrow that they had by listening to this. And then we come to chapter 14 and we see Jesus comforting them. We see the beginning of it in the first four verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So we see him begin to comfort the disciples here. And he had just said that where I'm going, you cannot come. But here we see in this text, he speaks of going somewhere to prepare a place for him. And then he would come and return or come and bring them where he is. But as we think, as we personally, as we live out our lives here in this fallen world, we as believers in Christ, even having faith in Christ, we face many difficulties. You know, they're facing these struggles, these trials that are coming. We face many, many troubles. Whether it be sickness in our lives, whether it be disappointment in those that are around us, disappointment in our children or our parents or whoever it may be. Disappointment in the way that our lives are going. The despair that we face at times, you know, just with things going on around us, or the loss of those we love, like we experienced in our family this week with my uncle died, and then our first cousin died as he was digging my uncle's grave. It's just unimaginable that would happen. You just don't hear of that. But you know, we face the death of people that we love, relatives, daughters, sons, mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters and grandparents. All of these things that we face. As a matter of fact, this text that we read this morning, we hear that often preached in funerals. But as we experience these things in our own lives, as we experience these things, just as the disciples are about to experience this trying time in their lives, we can see that as believers, these words are very comforting to us. They're comforting to us the same way I believe they were comforting to the disciples when they originally heard Jesus speak to them. They're very comforting words to us, and to especially, mainly to those who have faith, those who know Christ. These are comforting words. So the disciples are facing this time where Jesus is about to be taken away from them. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. believe also in me. So the disciples, it was important for the disciples, it's important for us to see that our comfort as we struggle through these times of despair or times of mourning in our lives comes primarily from believing in God, believing God and believing the Son. Here the Son himself preparing the disciples for what was to come says, believe in God, believe also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled, believe. I'm leaving you. Do not be troubled. Believe. Believe. See, we can rest in knowing no matter what comes our way as we suffer, as things happen in our lives, we can rest in knowing that the primary thing that brings us comfort is our belief in God and belief in the Son. God's not going to give us more than we can bear. We can rest in knowing that everything that happens to us in our lives as believers, everything that comes to pass, all of the things about to happen to the disciples, they were out of their control, but they were in God's hands. They couldn't control what was about to happen, but those things were in God's hands. And it's the same way with us. Nothing happens to us that's an accident. There's no time in our lives where God looks down and says, oh man, that doesn't happen. Every step that we take, everything that occurs in our lives, every death that we experience in our lives, all of those things are in the hands of God. Nothing happens that's an accident. We can rest in that. We can rest in knowing that God is sovereign. He's in control of all these situations. Just as he was with the disciples, they were about to experience all of these things that were out of their control, and they were going to be in some despair in that. But we can have comfort in knowing that God's in control, and we can have comfort in this first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. See, I think there's some to that believe in God, believe also in me. It's like believe God. Believe that God's in control. Believe that all of these things are planned. Believe that he has laid all this out beforehand. Believe in God. Believe also in the Son. Let not your hearts be troubled. In believing God, knowing that he has things in control, and in believing in the Son, we can also have confidence in what the Son says here in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will come and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, he proclaims to the disciples, I'm leaving you, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house, in the place that I'm going, there are many rooms. And he speaks of going to the Father and preparing a place for who? For those who believe. For those who believe. Here he comforts his disciples and us with the promise that he was leaving the world. He was leaving for a time, but he was going to the Father, preparing a place for those who would believe in him. And we can rest in knowing that and trusting that he is there now preparing a place for us. He is there now, and he promises that he will again return and take us to be where he is, to be with him. And I think it's comforting to know that as we face things in this life that bring us, that could cause our hearts to be troubled, that as believers, the end of this life is not the end all be all. It's not the thing that we dread. The Son who died in the place of those who believe in him, who died as the substitute, Jesus, who died as our substitute. He did that for the purpose that those who would believe in him could go and be with him forever. Death is turned on its head for the believer, knowing that what lies ahead is much greater than anything we want to hold on to here in this world. I think you all know that, but it's just important to think through it regularly. There is so what we are looking forward to is so much greater than anything that we tend to want to hold on to on this earth. And I think that's what brings trouble to our hearts a lot of times as we face trials, as we face sickness and death, is because we're trying to hold on to too much here and not look forward to what lays beyond for those who believe. So we have much to look forward to, and we don't have a good reason for our hearts to be troubled. But Jesus says, he is gone to prepare a place, and that he would come again and take those who believe to himself. And then in verse 4 he says, "And you know the way to where I am going." You know the way to where I'm going. So I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will... He talks about leaving them, and then he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to take you to where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." Jesus speaks to the disciples and explains to them, "You know the way to where I am going." And then Thomas responds automatically. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way?" So Jesus declares to them, "You know the way. You know the way to where I'm going." And then Thomas responds, "How do we know where you're going? Or we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" You see the way the disciples are being taught as Jesus goes through this section. They're being taught. They didn't quite get all that he was saying. But Jesus answers this anxious statement by Thomas with, "You already know the way. You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas says, you know, he's like, "I don't understand." And then Jesus responds to him in verse 6. Jesus answered his question, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus, in essence, is saying, "Thomas, you know the way." He said before, "And you know the way to where I am going." And here he says, "Thomas, you know the way. It is me. I am the way and the truth and the life. The only way." He goes on in the next verse and says, "If you had known me," or I'm sorry, at the end of verse 6, he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus says, "I am the way to go to where I am going. You know the way to where I'm going? It is me. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am going to the Father, and the way to get to where I'm going is me, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So in this verse, we see the exclusivity of Jesus. He is the only way. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." You say you believe in God? If you have truly known God, you would believe the Son. If you've known the Son, if you have believed in Christ, you have seen. If you have understood your need of Him, of the substitute, and believed Him, you have seen, you have known, and known the Father. Which we'll go into that more later. But there's no way that we can get to God or know God separated from the Son. There are those who might say that they believe that this Jesus was a good man who came to show us how to live. This Jesus was a righteous man, a prophet. He came to give us an example of how we should live our lives. we can live our lives in a way that we can reach the Father. There are those that come and say he laid out the path, that if we follow this path, we will reach the Father, we'll work our way up to the Father. There are people that say that. But if they believe that, they don't believe he was divine, that he was the Son, they do not know the Father. They do not know the Father. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. And there is no way to the Father except through the Son, knowing and believing that the Son was who he said he was, the one who came from God to take away the sin of the world, the sin of those who would believe. And he goes on to explain in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I think these would be comforting words to the disciples. He had said that, "I am the way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." But then he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Those are powerful words. If you have known the Son, you have seen and know the Father. Jesus had said, "You know the way there because you know me. I'm the only way to the Father, and if you have known me, you would have known the Father also." And then I like that. Just from now on, you do know him and have seen him. I have told you. You do know him and have seen him. And I think those are powerful, comforting words to the disciples and to us. But we notice as we go on that the disciples still didn't quite understand. They still didn't quite understand. As we see, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So they didn't completely see yet. The Holy Spirit had not been sent, and they didn't completely understand what Jesus was saying. But as Jesus said, "If you have seen me, if you've known me, you've seen the Father." At the response of Philip, whenever he said, "From now on you know him," so Jesus says, "From now on you know him and have seen him, the Father." So Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Demonstrate the Father to us." Show means like a physical demonstration, like a physical. Show us the Father, and it will be enough to us. And so it's as if Philip is saying, display or reveal or expose the Father to us, and it is enough. And it seems like a strange question to ask after Jesus had stated the statement. But it's like the disciples asked a lot of questions that we should be glad that they asked. We should be glad that they asked these questions, because as he asked the question, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So Jesus responds saying, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He said, show me the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus says, you have seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You have already seen the Father. You already know the Father because you know me. Those are powerful, powerful words. He had told the disciples that they had known, that they know the Father and have seen him. And then they, in essence, asked him, how have we seen him? Lord, show us the Father, and then we will know. It'll be enough for us. And then Jesus proclaims to them that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You have seen the Father if you have seen me. The words that I speak are the Father's words. The works I do are the Father's works. All that I do and say are what the Father does and says. If you have seen me, again I say, if you have seen me, if you have believed me or believed in me, even if it's just on the account of the works I did, but if you believe me, you have seen the Father. You have seen the Father. So Jesus said the only way to the Father is through me. The only way to know the Father is by believing in the Son. And if we have seen, if we've really seen the Son, you guys, as we sit here, if we have seen the Son, if we have seen and understood the Son, if we have, now we've not seen Him physically, just children or kids, just we. When we've seen the Son, I'm not saying have we seen Him physically. When we talk about seeing, it's talking about seeing in a way of kind of a revelation to us where we've seen our need of a Savior, and then we have read the words about the Savior. And when we see Him, it's like our eyes are open to see the truth, and we see that He came and died for sinners. And when we see Him, it's as if we see that truth and we believe it. So when we have done that, when we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. When we have heard the words of Christ, when we have heard the disciple, when we have heard the gospel, I don't know why I said disciple, when we hear the gospel, the idea that Jesus came from the Father, took on flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died in place of those sinners who would be saved. When we hear that, when we hear of the substitutionary atonement, that He laid down His life, that He took on the wrath of God against sin for sinners upon Himself and died. When we see that and believe it, we see the Father, and we know the Father through the Son. That's what I talk about when we talk about seeing the Son. And then Jesus continues in 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. These works that the Father has given me, the works that I do of the Father, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And then he goes on, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Greater works than these will he do. I think James spoke on this last week a little bit, and we're just going to speak on it again. I think Jesus is speaking, how does someone do greater works than Jesus? You know, and I think I'm going from memory. I think James brought out the idea that the fact that those who believe in him, when he went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, and then we see the greater works than these. Jesus, here at the end of his ministry, had how many people sit and listen to him? Like 11 people. And then when the Holy Spirit came and the proclamation of the gospel started going out, we had thousands and thousands and millions of people, you know, since the original proclamation of the gospel that had been brought into the faith, just by hearing and seeing the Son and believing. And I think that's what he's speaking about. The greater works than these will he do. The idea that the gospel will be proclaimed and thousands and thousands or millions and millions of people would believe. Just imagine, it's 2,000 years ago that Jesus died, or however long it was. And we're here today worshiping Him. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. In America, in the United States, this far removed from that area of the world where all of this occurred, us Gentiles are here worshiping the Son. And I think that attests to these greater works than I do. Those who believe will do greater works than I do because I go to the Father. And so Jesus is speaking, I think, of this great amount, this regeneration of a great number of people. But as let's go back to the disciples, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for this time of his departure, where the one that they had followed all this time and listened to, the one they had worshipped, this great teacher, whom they witnessed live the way that he had, whom they had seen bring the dead to life. They had seen this man bring sight to the blind, cause the lame to walk. They had seen him feed the great multitude. This man whom they believed to be the Son of God, who had come to live as a man to establish his kingdom, who had come from the Father, this man that they had loved, this Jesus that who had loved them, they were approaching the time that they were going to see him violently removed from their presence. They were going to watch him condemned as a sinner. They were going to watch him, actually the person that had the authority to crucify him, gave the option to release him, and they chose to release a criminal, the Barabbas. They chose to release him, a murderer, over this innocent man. And they knew, when he was condemned, that what they were saying about him was not true. They were going to all run away for their own lives, and they were going to watch him crucified from a distance in fear for their own lives. They were about to see all of this. And Jesus prepares them for it by beginning by telling them that where he was going and that they would later join him there. And that they knew the way there, and the way there was by knowing him. They knew him, and they knew the Father, and they had seen the Father because they had seen them. That's the place that Jesus starts preparing them to face this difficulty ahead. And I think we can see that that's the place we need to start to prepare ourselves for the difficulty that we will face ahead in our lives. Because we're all gonna run into circumstances in our lives that will cause us to desire to be troubled, to worry, to be troubled in our hearts about these things. We're gonna face deaths of people that we love, people even in this building this morning, that might cause our hearts to be troubled. But I think it's important to see that these words that are spoken here are to the disciples to prepare them to face what they face in the future are the words that God has spoken and written down to prepare us to face what we will face in the future. We can rest in knowing. We can rest in knowing that God the Son, this Jesus, did face all that God had laid out for him to face. He died on the cross for the sins of others. He died for our sins on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God for sin for our sins, and he died in our place. And then he rose from the grave so that those who have believed, those who now believe, us, those of us who have believed might know and see the Father. We can rest in knowing that. So anything that we face in our lives, that is the foundation of understanding that that Christ suffered all that we have to suffer in our place. That has been accomplished. That has been done. So the things that we face in our lives from here on out are things that we don't have to be troubled about. Because what is beyond that is much greater than anything we might desire to hang on to here. He has done it. He has accomplished it. And so I just got to ask you, have you really believed? Do you know the Son? Have you seen Him? Like I said earlier, we see Him by hearing and believing. And if you have, if you believed, if you know Him, don't let your hearts be troubled by the circumstances of this life. We will be sorrowful. We will mourn when we lose those that we love. We will pray about things that are happening around us. And sometimes we'll be somewhat troubled by them. But we must remember as believers, we must know that if we have known the Son, we have known the Father, the Creator of all of it. We can find comfort, and we should find comfort in that. There is so much more in front of us that is of so much greater value than desiring to avoid some momentary affliction that we face here in the flesh. So let us be a people that keep our eyes upon Him, keep our eyes upon Christ, knowing that what awaits us there beyond this life is what we should be actually looking forward to, not dreading. And I just hope we will always find comfort in these words of Christ as we read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Those are powerful, comforting words, I think, for believers.